voice of God. That's important.
Do you have in front of you a copy of this little sheet? If you do not, please raise your hand and we'll get one to you. All right. We've got two or three up here, brethren. We tried to catch everybody on their way in tonight. We'll continue in the sheet that we used on Sunday morning. I'm looking tonight at the theme, the power of encouragement. I'm convinced in these days that this is one of the greatest ministries that we can be involved in, as far as our brothers and sisters in Christ are concerned. There are hurting people out there. There may well be hurting people in here. And if we can take our place and find a ministry of encouragement to touch them and to make a difference from them, our ministry will not be in vain. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 22. Now, on Sunday morning, for those who weren't with us in the Sunday school hour, we were looking at the subject of discouragement. Particularly, we wanted to find the cure for discouragement. We discovered that we're all prone to discouragement because the potential for discouragement is all around us. But we discovered from David that there are some very important secrets that we need to learn about discouragement. Very important lessons that we need to learn about how to be encouraged. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, we read that David, in a time of deep soul's distress, that David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. But it stands to reason that if we recognize our need for encouragement, it's also true that we need to be encouragers of others. If I need to be encouraged, then I've got to realize that one of my responsibilities is to look to others and seek to encourage them. Let's read together in 1 Samuel chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. That word means the strong hold. Years ago, I went on a vacation to one of my favorite parts of the old country. No, not Scotland. England. One of my favorite parts of the whole of Great Britain is the English Lake District. Because there, in the space of a few square miles, you've got mountains, high mountains, peaks, and lakes, beautiful lakes. And undoubtedly it was one of my favorite spots in the whole country to spend vacation time. I remember one day we set off fairly early in the morning to climb one of the mountain known as Skiddaw, and the friends that I was with were not really too enthused about climbing that morning. It was a little misty, and although the mist was rising and we felt sure that we would be able to get to the top, my friends decided that they didn't want to go to the top. I was disappointed, but I wasn't going to go on my own, so I turned around with them, and we were on our way back down this hill, this mountain, when, lo and behold, we met some other friends. And they said, "Where are you going? Have you been to the top?" We said, "No." "Well, we are. Won't you come with us?" My friends declined, but I turned around, and I went back up. All it took was the encouragement of a few friends that were aiming for the summit. And I've often pondered that experience, because that has also been my experience many times in my own Christian life. My walk with the Lord Jesus, my service for Him, I have been encouraged to go on. And I could list for you just a handful of people who have been my encouragers at times that I was getting discouraged in my Christian life and service. Who was it for you? A godly Sunday school teacher? A praying mother? A faithful friend that cared more about you than you ever realized, who came and encouraged you when things looked grim and things looked black? Now I discover, when I begin to study the life of David, that we have some tremendous pictures here that deal with our own spiritual life and our own spiritual walk. And especially in this area of encouragement, I find the lessons from David's life and from David's writings are so beneficial and so helpful. Many of the Psalms have the note of encouragement in some of David's darkest hours. Now what I'd like to do tonight is I'm going to start with the big picture. I'm going to start with the broad area of encouragement, our outer circle of encouragement, if you like. Then I'm going to narrow it down to the inner circle, just a few people who may be our encouragers. And then I'm going to take it right down to the center of our encouragement. And the center, there may just be one person, or maybe just a couple of people, that for you, consistently and continually, have proven to be your encouragers. Now, I love this 22nd chapter of 1 Samuel. I find this to be a tremendous picture of the church. A wonderful picture of the fellowship and the strength that exists among those that are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, it's a story of David in exile. It's a story of David on the run. It's a story of David being hounded and hunted by Saul. And it's a story of David finding that all around him there were people who were willing to come and support him. See, David had grown up in this area. David, as a young lad, had farmed the hills around Bethlehem. And I feel that one day David was just around in these hills, in these fields, and he came across a rocky outcropping. And as he examined a little more closely, he discovered that there was a system of caves.
a place known as Adullam. And I almost sense that David must have thought to himself, you know, this would be a great place to hide. It's off the beaten track. Anyone traversing down the highways would never think of looking here. Boy, if ever I had to hide, I believe this would make a great place. And the day came that David did have to hide. He was a fugitive. He was being pursued by Saul. And he made his way to the cave at Adullam. But it was not long before others found their way there. Not those who were his enemies, but those who somehow were sympathetic to his cause. Somehow people that believed in David, even although he was not king yet. And we read that three kinds of people came. Everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now isn't that a wonderful picture of how we come to Christ? Let's remember that although the church is nowhere mentioned in the Old Testament as such, there are pictures that illustrate the truths of the church, and this, to me, is one of the best. Let's also remember that as we look at David and we seek to see him as a type or a picture of Christ, we're thinking of David more in his official capacity as a king, or eventually to be a king, rather than in his personal capacity. As a person, David was a failure. As a person, David's life is riddled with flaws, just as yours and mine might be. But in his official capacity, we see David as being a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see why I'm using this as a picture of the church? What do we have? We have people from all kinds of backgrounds, people with all kinds of skeletons in their closets, people who are misfits, people who do not belong in society, people who've got criminal records, people who are just fed up of life, and they are attracted almost magnetically to David. And we read that they gathered themselves together unto him, and he became a captain over them. So we came to Christ in distress of soul. We came to Christ in debt, morally and spiritually we were in debt. We came to Christ, many of us, discontented. Praise God, we didn't stay that way long. It wasn't so much how we came, but it was what happened after we came that transformed us. You see, the motives for these men to come to David were varied. But David apparently had a unique appeal. And they came. And they found that David believed in them. They found that David wasn't too concerned what their background was, where they'd been, what they'd done. All they knew was that David took them, David accepted them, and David formed this band of men into a formidable fighting force. 400 men at first, then later on 600 men. And these men were fiercely loyal to David. These were men who recognized David as their captain. They joined David's Bible school. He discipled them. He took responsibility for them. He worked with them. And they yielded to his leadership. And when we come to Christ, we come to a greater than David. When we come to Christ, we find one who is willing to forgive everything in our past, to make us new people, but also to unite us together in fellowship with him and with one another. And it was from this group, that David's mighty men of valor came. You see, when we think of the outer circle of our encouragement are going to be those with whom we identify. That sounds like other believers who, like me, have got a past of which we're ashamed, who, like me, have come to Christ and found forgiveness and acceptance and purpose. And there are those that we will identify with, among whom and to whom we can minister encouragement. You've heard the story of the little fellow that went to the pet store. He noticed some dogs in the window, and he wanted him a puppy. He went in, and he found out how much the puppies were, and he said, "I'll be back." So he went home, broke open his piggy bank, borrowed a few dollars from wherever he could, and went back to the pet shop. "Well," said the man, "take your pick." The little fellow went straight to one little puppy sitting in the corner all alone. And the man said, no, you don't want that puppy. He said, "Son, that puppy's got a bad leg. That puppy's lame. You wouldn't want that one." Oh, yes, I do," he said, "mister. You see?" And he pulled up his pants leg to reveal a brace on his leg. He said, "I need that puppy. And that puppy needs me. See, I understand that puppy, because I'm lame too." And you know, when we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, we realize that we have a lot in common with them. Some people criticize the church because the church is not perfect. No, the church isn't a club for those who are perfect. I think the church is more like a hospital for those who realize that they have need of help. They have need of encouragement. And just pause and look around you, and you'll discover that there are hurting people in one way or another that would long for your encouragement. That's why I say this wider circle is so important. Those with whom we identify. But I think our wider circle, as David was to find, also includes those whom we may have encouraged. See, these 400 or later on 600 men that came to David, he was the encouraging factor. In those early days, they came because he would encourage them. They came, they stayed because he did encourage them. And in return, they reckoned they had a debt to repay. And they wanted to be encouragers of David. And they did. Frequently. Stuck with him through thick or thin. You see, people don't always understand what their real need is. Have you ever thought of that? I'm thinking particularly of the services of the local assembly. I'm thinking especially maybe of a Sunday night, our gospel service. And people don't always understand what their real need is. Would we just open the doors and begin preaching the gospel to them? Well, we could. You know, some people like music. Some people like singing. Some people like to hear the gospel in that form. And we'll do what we can to present the gospel in a variety of ways. But many people coming to our chapels and to our gospel halls need to be met according to what they feel are their needs. I imagine that you don't have the same situation that we might have in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, but we have a number of strangers coming into our services, I guess. On this island, there's no such thing as a stranger. You know what I'm saying. But we have people that we've never seen before. We need to get to know them. We want them to leave a little card that might give their address. We might pick up the phone and say, glad to have you at the chapel on Sunday. We might go and visit in their home during the next couple of weeks. Just say it was nice to see you. Hope you might come back. That's the way you get to know people. And sometimes these people have got tremendous needs. And sometimes it's wise to try and meet those needs and encourage these people. And in so doing, open the door to preaching the gospel to them. Years ago, there was a commercial that appeared. I'm not sure that I ought to say that it was a cigarette commercial, but this is what it says. Come for the price, and you'll stay for the taste. See? So what was the price? That was the cheap price. But they were claiming that although it was cheap, although that was maybe the first attractive thing, the taste was supposed to keep the consumer, you understand? Now, quite honestly, I don't care what people come for. I don't care whether people come to the local church because they enjoy its fellowship, its warmth, because people love them, accept them, or whether they enjoy the music, or they just enjoy listening to a good message. Whatever reason, let's meet them at the point of their need and then help them to see their real need. You see, encouragement not only is an opportunity of enhancing the closeness of a fellowship, but encouragement is also a means of outreach. It's also a means of reaching the unsaved. But that's the broad picture. That's the outer circle of encouragement. Let's think of the inner circle of our encouragement. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you will, please. Second Samuel 23 is an enumeration of David's mighty men. And among 30 different mighty men that are mentioned here, we have three unnamed individuals we read about in 2 Samuel 23, verse 13. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. This is a different time, but it's the same place, isn't it? And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim, and David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate, and the 3 mighty men break through the host of the Philistines, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem, that was by the gate, and took it, and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these 3 mighty men. See, we're narrowing down the field. Here's 400. All of them in one way or another, encouragers of David. But now, here we have 3 who in a very special and specific way were encouragers of David. It's an interesting story, but David is going through a rough time. His city has been occupied by the enemy forces. Once again, he's around the Adullam area. He's got his men around him. They're wondering what to do. The Philistine forces are much more powerful than David's forces. David allows his mind to go back to his early years in those very hills around Bethlehem. And he said something that probably he didn't realize he was saying. Something that just came to his tip of his tongue on the spur of the moment. Dry and parched as he was, under tremendous pressure. And he says something like this, Boy, if there's anything that would satisfy me right now, it'd be a cool, clear glass of water from the old well inside Bethlehem. I used to go and drink that water as a boy, and there's nothing like it. And 3 men heard him. You can almost see them glance at each other, smile and nod, and they're gone. David doesn't know they're gone. Where are they headed? Bethlehem? What's their mission? To bring back a drink of water. And sure enough, back they came. And handed it to David. Are we encouragers like that? Just a few things that strike me. Number 1, sensitivity is so important. How do you encourage someone when you do not know what their needs are? Here were 3 men who were sensitive enough and close enough to David to be able to almost read his mind, or at least close enough to hear that uttered request. Sometimes I believe we're not close enough to people and sensitive enough to their needs to know how to encourage them. May the Lord give us that sensitivity, that we might be able to minister accordingly. But something else that strikes me is this, that there's strength in numbers. Would one of those men have gone alone to Bethlehem? Which one of the three actually suggested going into Bethlehem to get the water? I'm not sure. But three of them went. And three of them returned with that which was a tremendous encouragement to David at that time. And I believe the local church is to be full of men and women and young people who recognize that strength in numbers can make all the difference. We're not meant to be a church of lone rangers. We're meant to be a team. Team players. Working together for the common good. Working together to present the message of salvation. Working together to encourage those around us. Working together to do God's will. Enjoying, as I have over the years, a little climbing, I was intrigued to pick up some time ago a book by Chris Bonington, who was a world-famous mountain climber, has conquered Everest on a number of occasions, and he was going to conquer the Himalayan peak, Annapurna. Not the easy way up, the south face. And his book that he wrote was simply called Annapurna South Face. And I was intrigued as I read some of the requirements that he looked for when he was trying to pick a team of climbers to make their assault on that peak. Number one, he says, I need people who have a high degree of skill on both rock and ice. That means experience in the work of God. We need experienced people. We need to give our young men and our young women too opportunity to utilize the gift that God has given to them, that they become experienced, confident in the Lord, and competent in what they're doing for Christ. But Bonington said, as well as skill, I am looking for people who are willing to subordinate their own personal ambitions for the good of the expedition as a whole. You see, assaulting those peaks, going for those summits, normally only two or three people can ever make it. The rest of the team become support members of the team. But Bonington says, I am looking for people who are willing to put their own ambition second to the main thrust of the expedition. And we've got a leader who's looking for such people who are willing to say no to self, that they might say yes to their leader and Lord. But here was the third thing that Chris Bonington said. He said, I look for people who have an ability to work well with others. See, team players. Those who don't get upset when things don't go their way. Those who don't get offended when other people do things that aren't according to their plan. Oh, that we could recognize the importance in the local church today of being team players. See, the genius of the New Testament church, as far as I'm concerned, is the variety that God has placed within it. It's a fine figure that the Lord Jesus Christ, or that Paul gives, is it not, when he describes the local church as being just like a body, having a head, and of course individual members, every member having its own function, every member having its own task, every member having its own unique ability. You don't need 4 feet. You don't need 4 hands. 2 of each is good. You don't need 4 ears because you need 2 eyes. And every member has got a different function. But coordinated together through the head and cooperating one with another, we have a human body that functions. And members that work independently and yet in cooperation with every other member for the good of the body and ultimately for the blessing of the community where that body finds itself located. And that's why the local church has got to work together and pull together. If we're to be effective for the Lord Jesus in encouraging others, we will find strength in our brothers and sisters around us. Sensitivity needed. Strength in numbers. Think of the risks involved, though. Boy, that was quite a foolhardy thing to do, was it not? For these 3 men... to actually break into the garrison at Bethlehem, first thing they have to do is get past the guards. I imagine there were guards posted, but somehow they managed to slip past the guards. Somehow they managed to get over the wall or through the gate. Somehow they managed to get into the city unseen. Now you two watch while I fill up this bottle or wineskin with water. It wasn't a case of turning on the faucet. I guess they had to put this thing into the well and pump the well somehow, get the water, fill this thing up, and then the 3 of them hit a hasty retreat. Once again, getting through the walls or past the walls, through the gate, back out so that no one could see them. You see, there is a cost involved when we're seeking to minister to others. It'll cost you time. If you're doing it right, it's probably going to cost you personal resources. It might cost you some comfort. It might cost you in 100 other ways. But those risks involved and the cost involved is all part of this ministry of encouragement, is it not? think of the rewards that follow. Can you imagine what David thought? Can you imagine what David felt when he realized that these three men, at the risk of their own lives, had gone to get something as insignificant as a drink of water? Now, David could have done a number of things. Could have drank it all. I wouldn't have blamed him if he had. He could have shared it with others, and that might not have been a bad thing to do. But what he does do is kind of hard to understand, isn't it? He pours it out on the ground. Hold on, David. You don't appear to be very grateful to these men. Oh, he said, but I am. He says, this water represents their very lives. And I'm pouring it out as an offering to the Lord. That was the highest form of praise. That was the greatest expression of appreciation that David ever could have come up with. And that night, three weary warriors retired to their beds or their bunks, happy because they brought satisfaction to their Lord, to their King. And there will be rewards that follow your faithful service for Him, for your faithful encouragement of others. One hymn that I've enjoyed over the years says something like this: cups of cold water given in Jesus' name, cups of cold water are never given in vain. One day in heaven, when we meet the Lord, each deed of kindness will bring a rich reward. The outer circle, our whole fellowship, all the believers ought to be encouragers. But the inner circle, there are some who are particularly adept at this business of encouragement, particularly sensitive to the needs of those around them, who are willing to take risks and pay great prices that they can encourage others. But I want us to move to the very center of our encouragement. May we turn back, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16. Once again, we have a situation where David's on the run. Seems like this man is always running. If it's not Saul that's after him, it's Absalom. And in this particular situation, Saul has made it known that David's life is in grave danger. But look at verse 16, or verse 15 anyway. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Look at verse 16. And Jonathan David's son arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Literally encouraged him in the Lord. See, that's the center of our encouragement. You will have individuals, as I've had individuals over the years, who have been our primary encouragers. I could name some for you. My mother. David Clifford. Some of you older folks remember David Clifford. John Clunas. These have been my encouragers. Older, more mature people who've taken me under their wing, who've prayed for me when I've been discouraged, have refocused the whole direction of my life by their words, by their actions, by their example, and by their prayers. My, if others have done it for me, I need to be doing it for the next generation that's coming along. But it may not be a younger person I'm talking about. Maybe someone who's our contemporary. Maybe an older brother or sister who's gotten down and discouraged over circumstances. You have no idea what a word of encouragement, a letter of encouragement, a telephone call of encouragement, an act of encouragement might mean. What a difference it could make. The motivation of love. Jonathan was David's long-time friend. And in spite of the fact that Jonathan did a risky thing when his father Saul had it in for David, Jonathan came to where David was and encouraged his hand in the Lord. I see that primarily as being what? Spiritual encouragement. There's all kinds of encouragement, but in the local church, that's what we're most concerned with. Spiritual encouragement. People who are faltering in their faith. People who are no longer walking with the Lord as they once did. People who, for some reason, are no longer coming to services as they once did. That could be a ministry that you could be used in greatly by the Lord. I'm going to have to leave you with Ittai. You'll find the story in 2 Samuel chapter 15. He was a new believer in the sense that he'd recently come to be part of David's group. And as David's men were going out, David said to Ittai, "Now Ittai, you've just come. It's like just like tomorrow. Yesterday you came. We can't expect you to come along. You don't have any experience with this group. You have no investment in this group, and you have no responsibility to come." "Ah, yes, I'm coming," said Ittai. "Because wherever you are, that's where you'll find me. Wherever you go, that's where I'll be." That's the motivation of loyalty. And we need to be loyal to each other. We live in a world where this old world is gunning for people and bad-mouthing them and criticizing them. We need to be fiercely loyal to our brothers and sisters in Christ and let them know of our loyalty. And of course, there is the motivation of eternity. You see, we can make all the difference, not only for time, but for eternity. Just think of some brothers and sisters, if they had been encouraged, might have gone on to be mighty powers for God. But they got discouraged and no one encouraged them, and they almost dropped out completely. They may be saved. They may get to heaven, but they're not taking many more with them, because they never received the encouragement that they needed. I'm grateful for those who would not let me falter, who would not let me fall, who would not let me fail. Sometimes they were almost brutal in how they confronted me. But I'm grateful for their wisdom. I'm grateful for their courage. And I'm eternally grateful for their encouragement. I am where I am today, of course, because of the grace of the Lord Jesus. But I also believe I'm where I am today because God gave me some wonderful encouragers. Hope I can do it for others, and I hope you will too. Let's pray. Father, we bless you tonight for the Word of God, which brings a practical challenge to our hearts as we think of our responsibility as members of the body of Christ, as members of the family of God. We think of those who are fellow members of that body and brothers and sisters in the family. And it's our prayer that we might take our place as encouragers for those who are hurting, for those who are going through dark experiences, for those who are even tonight handling the storms of life. We just pray that we might be sensitive to their needs. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, go to where they are, minister to them, and bring blessing and new hope to their lives. We pray that your encouragement might be upon us, for we believe that our chief encouragement is found in the Lord. And then as we become encouraged,